When it comes to God's people bringing glory to God and building the kingdom of God, there's nothing more important than leadership that is uncompromising in regards to carrying out the work that God has called them to do. In other words, when God calls His people to do something, the leadership must stay focused in leading the people, or else the people soon find themselves headed away from God. When leadership loses its focus and accepts compromise, the people they lead are not far behind. And soon, no one even remembers what it was that they were supposed to do in the first place. Compromise is a cunning trick of the enemy in order to get God's people sidetracked so that the enemy can ambush them and stop their work. There's an old story about a hunter who was out hunting one day, and he raised his rifle and he took careful aim at a large bear. When he was about to pull the trigger, the bear spoke in a soft, soothing voice to the hunter, "Isn't it better to talk than to shoot? What do you want? Let us negotiate the matter." Lowering his rifle, the hunter replied, "I want a fur coat." "Good," said the bear. "This is a negotiable question. I only want a full stomach, so let us negotiate a compromise." They sat down to negotiate, and after a time, the bear walked away alone. The negotiations had been successful. The bear had a full stomach, and the hunter had his fur coat. Compromise rarely satisfies both sides in equal measure. And in the case of Nehemiah and God's people, uncompromising leadership was what was needed as the enemy launched yet another attack. If we remember all the things that had happened up to this point, Nehemiah had been called by God, or God placed it in his heart, to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He went and asked the king. The king allowed him to go back. He went back. He got the people rounded up and rallied the people. They began building the wall. But of course, those around Jerusalem that were against this, in fact, they were afraid of them, began causing a lot of trouble for God's people. Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, was joined by Geshem the Arab, and they mocked Nehemiah and God's people and all that they were doing. In chapter 4, they accused God's people of being weak. They questioned their ability. They were criticizing their motivation, and they were laughing at their ambitions, trying to get the people to turn back and stop doing what they were doing in the name of God. So they came up with a plan. They plotted to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble, the enemy did. But Nehemiah and the people prayed and watched. They became fearful. They started to become tired of building. So Nehemiah engaged a plan, and they resumed their mission. And as time went on, the enemy did not give up. Because if the enemy can't stop God's plan by attacking the people, a more effective way is to attack the leadership. You know, if the enemy can get one leader to go down, think of all the people that are going down with him. Word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, and the rest of their enemies that they had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it. The only thing left to do was set the doors on the hinges. But they were successful in rebuilding the walls of the city. And Sanballat and Geshem sent this message, "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." Now, the plain of Ono was 19 miles away. What sense would that make to leave the work, leave Jerusalem, and go out into this remote place to talk about this? There could be nothing good of this. And what was going on was the enemy was threatening his life because they were scheming to harm me, Nehemiah says. So I sent messengers to them in reply, "I am carrying on a great project. I can't go down. Why should I stop this work and go down to you?" 4 times the enemy came and said, "Come on, come out and meet us. Let's do this." And every time he gave them the same answer. He was truly a man that was focused when his life was threatened. Finally, the fifth time, Sanballat sent this aide, one of his aides, to him with the same message and also with an unsealed letter, which meant it was to be read publicly. What he was doing is he was threatening to read this if Nehemiah did not compromise. So first, they threatened his life by trying to lure him out. Secondly, now they were threatening his integrity. This letter read that it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. You know that Geshem guy. He's the guy that's on Facebook all the time. He's the guy that's writing all the blogs, and if he says it, it must be true. That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you're about to become their king. In fact, you've even appointed prophets to proclaim this about you, that there's a king in Judah. And he says, this report will get back to the king, because remember, they were still under Persian rule. So he was threatening Nehemiah's integrity by twisting the truth, threatening his life, threatening his integrity. But Nehemiah stood firm. He said, nothing like what you're saying is true. You're just making it up out of your head. And he said what they were doing, they were trying to frighten us, thinking that their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't be completed. Then one day he went to the house of Shemaiah, who was shut up in his home. And the third attack came, threatened on his righteousness. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple. Now, if you know anything about the structure of the temple, inside the temple is only reserved for one person to be in, and that is the priest. Let's meet inside the house of God. Inside the temple, we'll close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. And Nehemiah, sensing and knowing that this was not a right thing to do, realized that God had not sent him, but that he had been prophesied against by this man, and that he was hired to intimidate Nehemiah so that he would commit a sin by going into the inside of the temple. So they threatened his life, they threatened his integrity by twisting the truth with rumors, and they threatened his righteousness, which would have condemned his credibility. And his prayer was, remember, O God, Tobiah and Sanballat, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. He was uncompromising. His mind was made up. He knew exactly what it was God had put on his heart to do, and he wasn't going to do anything differently. This was a righteous prayer for justice, that God would perform justice on these people that were attacking him. And it tells us, because of all that they had done, their uncompromising ways, staying firm, focused, and motivated on God's plan for them, the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Less than 2 months, these people rebuilt this wall of Jerusalem. Now, I want to tell you something. If you ever go to Jerusalem and see the wall of Jerusalem, it's not just 8 or 10 inch cinder blocks. This was a massive reconstruction project. In 52 days, they did this. Successful completion of the wall in 52 days, because God was faithful to his word that he had given his servant Moses, that he would dwell with his people who returned to him and obeyed his commands. I want to ask you the question, was God dwelling with his people? You bet he was. When all our enemies heard about this and all the surrounding nations, they were afraid and they lost their self-confidence, because they realized this work had been done with the help of our God. Now, previously, as we talked about, the fact that somebody could come in and conquer you and invade your country, invade your land and conquer you, meant that their gods were stronger than your God. Now the role has reversed. Because Nehemiah was uncompromising, it was clear who was more powerful and who was more faithful. And all of the surrounding nations lost their self-confidence, because then and there they knew Nehemiah was faithful to the work that God had called him to, never compromising at any point, but focusing on God and God's glory and what God had put into his heart to do for Jerusalem. Uncompromising leadership, faithful to God's word and God's commands. As we began our study of Malachi this past week, we started to see how the people had strayed, according to Malachi's prophecy and his word to the people. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me, says God? If I'm a master, where's the respect due me, says the Lord? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. You see, it was the priests at that point that had misled the people because they allowed the people to get involved again in all the pagan practices and the rituals and all the things leading them away from God because they were willing to compromise. They were willing to compromise. The wall was successfully rebuilt. The enemy was fought and defeated, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. And everyone realized that this happened by the will of and with the help of our God, they now call him. This is our God, the great and awesome God, the Lord, the God of heaven, as he was referred to in the very first chapter. Because the people and the leaders stayed faithful to God's word, God stayed faithful to his promise, the people prospered, and God received glory. That's exactly the way it works. That's the biblical story and the biblical principle. Staying faithful to God's word, seeing God stay faithful to his promise, and we prosper and God receives the glory. Now, the Bible is not talking about compromising in a way that says, I'm right and you're wrong, and that's the end of it. What it's talking about is that God is right. What does God say? God's always right, and we're to follow God and no one else. And sometimes that means we're wrong. But compromise, or being uncompromising, means that we constantly turn to God's word and say, this is what's right, and nothing else. This is my guide. Compromise is what got the Israelites to trouble in the first place. Remember, they went into the promised land and they were supposed to slay everybody, but they didn't. They went in and they started intermarrying with the people. And they started adopting their ways of worshiping other gods, thinking God will overlook this. It's not a big sin. It's not a big deal. I think God will let me go because I'm one of God's people and God loves me. You want to know something? Things have not changed in thousands of years because we still tend to think that way. And we compromise by allowing the ways of the world to be our ways. Uncompromising leadership is a story throughout God's Word, throughout biblical history. We think of people like Noah, when he was laughed at for building an ark, did not compromise. We think of Abraham, who followed God's still voice. We think of Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, the good kings of Israel. We think of Jesus. We think of historical leaders throughout time, Martin Luther, who despite persecution tacked his thesis up on the wall of the castle door of Wittenberg, Germany, and began the Protestant Reformation, praise the Lord. We think of people like John Wesley, who began the Wesleyan movement. We think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher in the 1800s, under whom thousands of people were converted because he did not compromise but preached and taught from God's Word. We think of people like D.L. Moody, Billy Graham, great evangelists, Dr. David Jeremiah that we hear on the radio today, Alistair Begg in Cleveland, Nancy Lee DeMoss, Joyce Meyer, Elizabeth Elliott. These people are uncompromising leaders who don't teach from books from the library, who don't teach to fill up the pews on Sunday morning. They teach from God's Word, the truth, because they know that that's the only way we are going to prosper and that God is going to be glorified. God's people do not look at the world and believe that they have to do what the world's doing, even if the world's prospering. God's people, especially the leadership of God's people, are committed without compromise to doing what God's Word puts on their hearts. And I want to tell you, we can see this falling apart in our world today. Look at our nation. We're more concerned, our leaders in our nation are more concerned about being politically correct than being theologically true. The leaders of our state, when it comes our time for our leaders to vote on marriage and all these issues that we're dealing with today, pray for them that they will not compromise. Our leaders locally that are in charge of our communities, pray for them constantly that they would not compromise, that they would not follow someone else's lead just to be popular and get the vote. Our leaders in our schools and our teachers cannot compromise faith in God and obedience to His Word. When they do, they are raising a generation of unbelievers. And not saying anything is just as much of a sin as saying something that's not true biblically. Leaders are in positions to raise up people that do not compromise when it comes to their faith. And this is not a fighting compromise that's ready to go to war like the Muslims are doing. This is a peaceful compromise that says, no, why should I do that? Why should I follow that? I got something more important going on in my life, and that's following our God, because our God has put it in our heart. And lastly, in our churches, our leadership, from the pulpit to our committees, cannot compromise. We cannot compromise our faith in God and our obedience to His Word. If God says it's not good, it is not good. If God says it is good and we will prosper, that's where we follow. I looked up the word compromise in the dictionary, and compromise actually comes from a couple of Latin words that mean to come together and to promise one another. That each side makes concessions. Each side admits that something is valid, the other side's beliefs or something is valid. It's a middle ground. You come to this middle ground. And we get so wrapped up in that today. Where's the middle ground? That we shouldn't be radical to the right or to the left. We have to find the middle ground, the common ground. I want to tell you something about, biblically, about this middle ground. This is not my words. This is the words of Jesus in Revelation. He's talking to the church of Laodicea in chapter 3, I believe it is. They were neither hot nor cold. They were lukewarm. They had found the middle ground. And he said to them, I wish you were either one or the other. Make up your mind, because he says, I'm about to spit you out. In other words, it makes him sick when people find the middle ground and compromise. He says, either be one or the other. Either be one or the other. Compromise is like the dial in your refrigerator. You know, the one with the numbers where we can turn up a coldness or turn it down, whatever we want. I want you all today to go home and turn that dial to the middle point, the midway point, right? How many things in that refrigerator are going to spoil? Right? We must not compromise, especially when it comes to our leadership. I know I've been criticized in my ministry in the last 10 years for being uncompromising in this. But the Lord God has put it in my heart, and I will not compromise, because I know, because Nehemiah has told me, because he's already lived through it, and I trust him, because I see that God was with them, and I see the wall was built in 52 days, something impossible by human standards. And I see that all the enemies around that were criticizing God's people, laughing at them for following God, lost their confidence because they realized that God was truly with His people that did not compromise. As Nehemiah continued to rebuild and reform the country, it was now at a point where the city was rebuilt. The physical reformation had taken part. Now it was time for the spiritual reformation. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks. How he spiritually reformed the nation as they came back and turned back, and God took them into his arms and prospered them because they were uncompromising. They had faith in God and they believed his word. Let's pray. God our Father, sometimes